Going to continue this morning with the series we began last week, looking at our place, our heritage among Protestant churches for Churches of Christ, as I mentioned last week. Sometimes that's been an awkward relationship where we don't always fit real neatly into any of the normal categories for churches and things like that. In fact, I just finished a book by former ACU professor Leonard Allen, who is talking about our place in the history of Christianity. He said we almost need a third category. But if you're going to put us somewhere, well, we're probably Protestants. That makes sense. That'd be the place where we would fit the best. And one of the things that we share with the churches of Protestantism is a belief in five basic principles. David, I'm having a little trouble advancing my slide. Haha, there we go. There are five statements that were made in the Reformation about what Christianity was all about. And of course, they were all in Latin, but in English, it comes down to we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And it's those basic sentiments that I believe we share in Churches of Christ. And because of that, have a shared faith and mutual understanding with a lot of other churches that share that same set of beliefs. Today, we're going to talk about the second one, sola fide, faith alone. And I'll start out just right off the bat with a short disclaimer, a warning, as it were. For those of us who grew up in Churches of Christ, this one has at times been a touchy one for us, the idea of faith alone. In fact, if you'd asked me even a few years ago, is that something we subscribe to? I would have said, well, probably not. And it's been one that I've struggled with through the years to understand what is it that we actually believe about the saving power of faith. And there's a good reason for it. I grew up reading the King James Bible as a kid because I was weird. And still, all my quotation and memory work, if I start quoting a verse, I'll slip into the and thous because that's where all my memory work is. And if you read the King James Bible, the expression faith alone only occurs one time in the entire Bible. And it's in the book of James, chapter 2, and it's preceded by the word not, if you can believe that. David, I'm stuck again. There we go. James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's the only faith alone passage in the entire King James Bible. So, for good reason, if you're reading your Bible and you say, do we believe in faith alone? And you come to that verse, you say, well, I guess not. I think there's a bigger and more beautiful description of the idea of faith and faith alone that we can come to if we'll take a little time and try to understand what James is saying here and what Paul is saying in a different passage in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 4, and there we go, chapter 4, verse 1, we have probably the most notable passage about the idea of justification by faith. And Paul begins by saying, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? The question he's asking in the book of Romans is, in what way are we part of the family of Abraham? That's actually the whole 16 chapters of Romans is an extended discussion to a group of people, some of who were Jewish and said, yes, of course, we're descended from Abraham, and some of who were Gentiles for whom the idea of being connected to Abraham was really novel. And he's saying to them, we are connected to Abraham. We are part of the family of Abraham, and we need to understand what that means. But you would understand where a Gentile would say, you know, really, what does that mean? I have no connection to Abraham at all. I am not in any way related. This verse introduces that idea. Go back. There we go. I'm going to have clicker problems all morning today. It's just going to be one. It must be the rain, obviously. Yeah. I think that verse is probably not translated super well. A better translation would be something like this. What shall we say then? Have we found Abraham to be our ancestor in a human fleshly sense? He's not asking a question about what did Abraham find. He's asking, how have we found Abraham? What is our connection to Abraham? For the Jew, for the Gentile, for everybody, how are we connected? A metaphor that might make sense of it, an analogy, would be imagine you grow up in an orphanage somewhere. and you get notified by the person who runs the orphanage. There is a family, a distant family in a distant country, and they have adopted you. And today you're going to go and live with them. This is your forever family, and they're going to take care of you from now on. What kind of questions would you have? Wouldn't you be just deeply curious about what kind of family this is? What if they're weird? In fact, I guarantee you they're weird. All families are weird. But what if they're really weird? What if the family isn't a healthy family? Or what if it is and it's just unusual to me? What if I don't fit in? What kind of family is it? That's the kind of question that the Gentile and the Jew was asking in the Church of Rome. You're telling us, Paul, that we're now all part of this great big family of God. We're the heirs of Abraham and the promises of God's covenant, and all these things now apply to me. What does that mean? Paul even uses the word adoption frequently to describe the connection that the Gentiles have to the family of God. And so for them, it must have been a daunting question. What kind of family have I gotten myself into? In what sense am I part of Abraham's family? What sort of family is this? So to answer that question, he then begins to talk a little bit about Abraham. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. For me to be able to understand how I'm connected to Abraham's family, first I have to ask a different question, and that is, how is Abraham connected to God's family? What makes Abraham interesting to us? Why do we care? And Paul begins by saying, well, let's rule out some things. Abraham didn't become part of God's family through a decision of works and merit, a system of law and dogma. Abraham became part of God's family through something distinct from anything he had ever done. He says it wasn't of works, so he could brag about it. Something else made Abraham part of God's family. So the next verse, then he clarifies what that would be. Maybe. Dave, I'm going to give up clicking. I'm just going to point at you. There you go. Thank you, sir. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What Paul is trying to say is, for you to understand how you're connected to Abraham, you need to understand how Abraham was connected to God. How was Abraham connected to God? It was by his faith. Abraham didn't start out being a wonderful human being. In fact, if you read the book of Genesis, the first chapters of Abram's life are not so great. He exhibits a lot of behaviors that he needed to straighten out later in life. He looks exactly like a man who grew up in paganism might look, and behaves in precisely that way. But right down at the center of who Abraham is a willingness to trust in God. God who could call him out from his home, call him away from his family, lead him into promises, and he doesn't know what it's going to look like. He doesn't know how it's going to play out. He doesn't always behave well on the way. But Abraham trusts in God, and that trust makes him part of the family of God. That's the kind of faith Abraham has. Abraham became part of the family of God by trusting God, not through dogma, not through religion, not through merit. Abraham didn't know the Ten Commandments. Moses hadn't been born yet. We got centuries to go. Abraham didn't know the book of Leviticus. Hadn't been written yet. All the things that a Jewish person might read their scriptures, the Torah, and say, what is it that makes me connected to Abraham? Abraham didn't know those things. They didn't exist yet. So what made Abraham part of the family of God? It wasn't his dogma. It wasn't even his religion per se, and it certainly wasn't any act of merit because he hadn't done anything yet. But rather, his willingness to put trust in God makes him part of God's family. That's the kind of family that we're talking about. In the next passage, then, Paul calls another witness to the stand to make the same point. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. He said, okay, so we started with Abraham. How did Abraham become part of the family of God? Through his faith. Let's take another person that we admire. How about David? How did David become part of the family of God? Did David become part of the family of God by keeping the law of Moses so very well, by being especially obedient? Well, if you read the story of Abraham, of David, the answer is actually no. David did some good things and also some terrible things. Not the tiny sins, if those exist, right? David did some terrible things. Rape and murder are on the list. When he says, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, he's not speaking hypothetically about somebody out there. He's talking about himself. How did David become part of the family of God? David agrees with what Abraham already knew, that God's family is created by faith and forgiveness, not merit and righteousness. If you're only part of the family of God because you're obedient, then David's out. If you're only part of the family of God because you're righteous, David's out. If you're only part of the family of God because you deserve to be there, David's out. And so are the rest of us. But David's in. David is part of the family of God, and he is blessed, and he knows it. And he said, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. So our question then is, what connects David and Abraham? What makes them similar, that we might become part of the David-Abraham family? It wasn't necessarily their obedience. Abram was kind of obedient later on, but not to the same law that David was, because David lived later than Abraham. David was obedient at times, but also very disobedient at other times. What do they actually have in common? How can two people, separated by centuries, be said to be part of the same family of God? And the answer is, they trusted in God. They had the same faith. In the midst of their failures, they believed and were part of the same family. When you start to see that as Paul's point, that the family we are being adopted into is a family built on faith. Now, lots of passages where Paul writes on this topic begin to make sense. Let me give you an example in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the faith? Just as Abraham, quote, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So he's making the same point, only now to a group of people in Galatia instead of people in Rome. He says, how are you part of Abraham's family? It's an important question. For Paul, it was, in many ways, the whole question. God had made promises to Abraham. How do I know I'm connected to that? He says, it's not because I'm so obedient. It's not because I'm a specially good person. It's certainly not because I deserved it or I've earned it. He said, one thing you have done that puts you in connection with Abraham, with David, with the heroes of this family we have seen come before, and it is the faith you have in a God who saves. Abraham became part of God's family by faith, and I become part of Abraham's family by faith. So just to repeat now, what's the question? The question is, how do I become part of God's family? And what sort of family is it? The first question is, what sort of family is it? And the answer is, a faith family. A family of faith. It's not about biological descent. It's not about meritorious action. It's not about diligent obedience to a set of rules. This is a family created by faith. And it's because of that that I have no hesitance to say, now, I am saved by faith alone. I am part of a family that is made by faith. Faith and faith alone makes that family possible. The question we want to follow with is also important, though. The second question is, what kind of faith is this? Because the word faith, and this is our problem, the word faith is used in so many ways, that two people could use the word faith and mean very different things by it. So let me give you an example. This from James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Now, what is James doing? Is he trying to reverse what Paul told us? No, they're answering different questions. Paul was answering the question, what kind of family is this? It's a family created and identified by its faith. Faith alone is the identity marker of that family. James is answering the question, what sort of faith is that? Is it, for example, the faith of demons? You know, that's a pretty easy one. There's a few questions you can ask on a Sunday morning and everyone knows the answer to. Are you a Christian because you're like a demon? Probably not. Okay. But if you think about what's James's point, if faith just means intellectual acceptance of an idea, if that's what faith is, not only do demons have faith, in that sense, demons have more faith than you do. I gotta tell you, there is nobody in the infinite cosmos, material and spiritual, who knows God exists better than a demon does. He's terrified of him. There is not an ounce of being anywhere in a demon that doubts God is the omnipotent God of the universe. He just doesn't like it. He's repulsed by the idea. He rebels against the idea. He will do anything, including destroying himself and you, to get away from the idea. But he believes it. Is that the kind of faith we're talking about? And the answer is, of course not. Merely agreeing to a statement is not the sort of faith we're talking about. God doesn't want your agreement. He wants your trust. He wants your heart. He wants you. That's what makes you the part of the family of God. So to explain that and elaborate on it, James continues. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." What's James trying to say? He not only references Abraham, the exact same guy that Paul was referencing, he even quotes the same verse out of Genesis and says, "What kind of faith do you think we were talking about? Abraham trusted God, and that's what made him part of the family of God. What kind of trust was it?" At the end of the day, it was an I'll do anything kind of faith. It was a faith that acted a trust in God. A faith that said, "I would give you my only son, if that's what you required of me." A faith that said, "I will go anywhere you send me, if that's what's required of me." A faith that would do anything is the kind of faith Abraham had. So do you see how these are two different questions that both have a very important answer? Question one was, what sort of family is this? And the answer was, it's a family of faith. That is the identity marker of Christians. We are believers. We are faith people. And that's what makes you one of us. But then the second question is, what kind of faith are we talking about? I become part of the family of Abraham through a faith like Abraham. Nothing more and nothing less. When I have that kind of faith, a faith that will act, a faith that will do, a faith that may not even know what acting and doing will look like. There's a funny little sentence at the end of Matthew's account of the Great Commission that I think always gets misapplied, and I'll give you that. This is not even on a slide. I'll give you this one for free. Okay. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, you know, go into all and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, to observe whatsoever I have commanded them. It's that last line. Teaching them to obey whatever I've commanded. Jesus didn't say, teach them everything I've commanded. Isn't that interesting? He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. The first thing you learn in becoming a disciple is not an encyclopedic knowledge of everything Jesus ever said. If you get there, great. I mean, just keep learning the rest of your life. Try to memorize everything Jesus ever said. Do everything Jesus ever said. But the first thing you learn as a disciple is that to follow Christ means to do whatever he said. You make that choice first. And tomorrow you may be surprised to learn what Jesus actually said. I got news for you. For the rest of your life, you're going to be surprised to find out what God expects of you. Simple things that Jesus said, like love your neighbor as yourself, it gets kind of tricky some days. It becomes hard. But you decided on day one that I trust my God and I will go wherever he leads. And that faith made you part of this family. And tomorrow we'll figure out what that looks like. So when I say we're saved by faith alone, I really do believe it. And I also believe that it's a faith like Abraham's. A faith that says, just point. That's where I'll go and that's what I'll do. And from then on, everything else you read in the New Testament, love your God, justification by faith. Repent of your sins, that's justification by faith. Confess Christ, the Son of God, that's justification by faith. Serve your neighbor, that's justification by faith. Be baptized into Christ Jesus, that's justification by faith. They aren't at odds with each other. One, as James says, is a completion of the other. That's what it means to be part of this family. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, help us to know you better. Help us to know you as you are and the nature of your family. Help us to know you as Abraham knew you, as David knew you, and as so many have sought to know you. Help us to be a people of faith, not merely of knowledge, but of actual trust. And when we put our trust in you and you alone, help us to know that you forgive us of our sins, that you are our God and we are your people, that this is what it means to be your family. Help us to be a people of faith. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, in whom we have believed. Amen.